Wow. Well, again, good morning. Thank you so much for tuning in with us and spending the morning with us as we do what we normally do. Every Sunday we're here just trying to love God with all of our hearts and to love people. And we're a little less on the people this morning, but we're still here. Loving God. This is all, in my way of thinking, also very surreal. I'm staring out at a totally empty sanctuary. But one thing I was thinking about this morning as I was on my way here is that while people might be absent, the presence of God isn't. The presence of God is where we are at. And so this morning, as the worship team was worshiping, in many respects, it felt no different to me because I'm just focused on God and trying to give him my heart. We've got some things, Pastor Josh didn't mention them, but I just wanted to make you aware of these things. We're going to be doing a focused prayer time. Last year around the Easter time, we did a week of prayer where we encourage people to sign up for an hour segment, and we were trying to do 24/7 days of prayer. We're in the process of working on that right now. We thought it might be significant during this down period to be doing something like that. So stay tuned. We'll give you more information on that in the days ahead. Also, I wanted you to be aware that if you're in our church directory, you got assigned to one person in the leadership team this week, and hopefully sometime either you have or you will this week receive a call. Our point in doing that is to maintain some contact with you, but to also find out if there are any needs that you have. We are here to serve you. We're not on vacation. We're not, you know, taking a hiatus or a sabbatical. We're here to serve you in any way that we can. So please feel free. If for some reason or another someone doesn't reach you, always feel free to call me at home, call here at the church, and we will do whatever it is we can to serve you. I just want to say we love you. We love you. I love you. And, you know, sometimes I'm thinking of that old adage that says absence of the heart, or absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I've been thinking about that, you know, just even this week, not being able to have contact with people like we normally do. I just want you to be reminded, I want you to know from my heart to yours that you are loved. You may remember, before we started our series entitled I Am, I took about 3 weeks with you a couple of months ago and talked with you about the matter of trust. Little did I know we would be in the moment that we're in right now, but I had been sensing for some time that God wanted to remind us of how critical it is that we trust him. And that's particularly so during this time when it feels like things are very much out of our control. I want to just encourage you again in regards to that, that it's at those very times when it feels like we're, you know, losing our ability to do the things that we normally would do, or maybe it's, again, some of the resources that we're used to having come in to our homes and to our families aren't there right at the moment. I just want to encourage you, it's in those times we are called by God and encouraged to trust him. So do that. Just put your trust in God. He will get us through this. In fact, that's in part what I want to talk to you about this morning. As most of you know who are watching, we've been involved in a series called I Am. This is like our fifth or sixth week that we've been doing it. And the very first week, I took everybody back to the moment where God introduced himself personally to Moses as the I Am. I Am that I Am was the name that he gave Moses to use when he went to deliver his people Israel out of Egypt. And so as we fast forward and we get to the New Testament, we find these moments when Jesus particularly used that phrase, I Am, to talk about some aspect of how he was going to look to care for us and provide for our needs. The very first one we looked at was when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when Jesus said that, what he was essentially saying was, I am wanting to provide and take care of your deepest longings. He didn't come to bring bread, he came to be bread so that our deepest needs would be met by him. And then we talked about Jesus being the light of the world, his ability to bring his light into the darkest places in our lives. In fact, what he actually does is he becomes light in our darkness and looks to take us out of our darkness and bring us into his marvelous light. It's one of the greatest needs that we have to have him shine his light upon us. Then we talked about him being the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And that particular week, we addressed that I Am statement. We said that the focus was on us paying attention to that connection between the vine and the branch. Jesus said repeatedly, if you remain in me, stay connected to me, stay attached to me, and if you do, the sap of my life, S-A-P, the sap of my life will flow from me, the vine, to you, the branch, and you will produce and bear fruit. So we simply need to focus on that connection, on making sure that connection is vibrant, that there is meaningful awareness in our heart of how we are related to and connected with Jesus. And then last week, I shared with you where Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. Now, while we talked about how there is only one door, there is only one opening to the metaphor that he used of a sheep pen, while there may be only one door, on this door is a sign that says, welcomed. Jesus wanted to know that one of our greatest needs was for us to find acceptance. And he wanted us to know that we can find our ultimate acceptance in him. He welcomes us, warts and all, failures and all, troubles and all, hardships and all. He welcomes us into his fold. Last week I shared with those who were here in our two services that this week was supposed to be our week for the kids' ministry, for the play that they've been working on since back in November. And obviously, because of our situation and circumstances, we weren't able to hold that today. And so as we were mapping out the series leading up to Easter, I began to think about, Lord, what are we going to do? What am I going to do in regards to something to share in light of the fact that the kids aren't going to be doing their presentation? And the Lord immediately reminded me that many years ago, I read somewhere, I don't have any idea where I even read this, that there was an author who wrote and said, while there is usually only seven I Ams that are referenced in terms of Jesus using that phrase, there is actually an eighth one, an eighth I Am that most of the time isn't listed among the seven that people usually talk about. And so today, I'd like to talk to you about the eighth I Am. It's found in Matthew's gospel. I'm going to read it for you here. In Matthew's gospel, in the very last part, in chapter 28, where it says this. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, in this, these are some of the last words of Jesus. The resurrection has already taken place. Jesus has made multiple appearances to the various disciples and people, even outside the circle of the disciples. And on this particular occasion, it is the last time he is going to be with them. He's about ready to ascend back to heaven, and he gives to them these words. Now, what I just read to you is often referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus was imparting to those closest followers of his, the authority that they were going to need to go from that point forward and continue to do the work that Jesus started. Again, it's usually called the Great Commission. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to the final words that Jesus says in that commission. He says this. He says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Surely I am with you. I want to talk to you this morning about that phrase, "I am with you." We are still in that period of time that Jesus spoke of right there. The end of the age has not yet come to pass. We are still in this in-between time where Jesus released his disciples to go on with the ministry that he had commenced. And we have not reached what some call the consummation of time. We're still in that in-between time. And because of that, Jesus said, "I am with you." I just want to say to you this morning, he is with you. He is with you right there in your homes this morning, or in your car, or wherever you're at right now. I thought it so appropriate, in light of what it is we're going through, that today we would be reminded that I am is with us. His promise is to those who have put their trust in him. Today, as you and I place our trust in him, I am is with us by his Spirit. His promise was to those long ago, the same as it is with us today. In Jesus saying that he was with us, "I am with you," he is echoing a promise that God gave to many of his followers throughout history. You may remember that very first week I took you back to Exodus chapter 3, where we read about how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Well, I want to remind you or tell you that also on that occasion, God says something for the very first time. It's found in verses 11 and 12. Now, just to remind you, those particular verses are towards the end of Moses' dialogue with God. And he's already talked to Moses about going to Israel and God using him to deliver the Israelites out of their bondage to Egypt. And in verse 11, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God says to Moses, "I will be with you. I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So when God responds to Moses, he is saying, I will be with you. I will be with you. This is the first time that God made such a promise, that he would be with us. In fact, Moses became so dependent upon God being with him and God being with the people of Israel that later on in that same book of Exodus, Moses says to God, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. We are so dependent upon you being with us that if you're not going to be with us, we don't want to go wherever that is. Moses came to the end of his life, and the baton of leadership was being passed from Moses to his faithful aide, Joshua. And in that moment, we read these verses in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River and into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where your foot sets, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, to the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Now, these are the promises that God was giving to Joshua as he was taking on the leadership that was passed to him from Moses. And now listen to what he says. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me read that to you once again. As I was with Moses, remember, he said to Moses, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. This refrain is replete throughout the Old Testament. God says it to many of his followers in days gone by. Along the way, we are repeatedly reminded that I am was with those who put their faith in him. Now, when we hear that I am is with us, for many of us, we have the same question that Gideon once had. Gideon is a story told to us in the book of Judges. And in Judges chapter 6, we are told that Israel once again finds itself caught between a rock and a hard place. They once again find themselves under domination, suppression, being controlled, this time by a people group called the Midians. And as per usual, Israel, in their distress, begins to cry out to God for help once again. And once again, faithful to who God is, he steps in to deliver them out of their trouble. And in the process of doing that, he goes to a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon has an encounter with the Lord while he's threshing out wheat in a wine press, and he was doing it in that way because he was trying to hide out while he was doing it so the Midianites wouldn't come and steal the wheat from him. And as God pulls up alongside of Gideon, we hear this familiar restraint. Listen to what he says to Gideon. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. Yahweh is with you. The same refrain we heard him tell Moses, the same refrain he told Joshua, he now says it to Gideon. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But Gideon responds with this question. If the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? If the Lord is with us, why do we find ourselves being suppressed? Why do we find ourselves in bondage once again? There is something inside of all of us as followers of God that says, if God is with us, then why does bad stuff happen to us? If the Lord is with us, we kind of have this mathematical equation that goes something like this. God is with us equals nothing but good. God being with us equals nothing but good. And then we have the flip side of that equation that goes something like this. Bad happens to us equals God's not with us. Yucky stuff happens equals God's not with us. But this morning, what I want to tell you is that while that was a question of Gideon, and it certainly could be a question of ours today, I want to share with you why it's important for us to remember and to be reminded that God is with us even when things are not going as we would like. The reason why adverse things happen to people are many and varied and are different from person to person and time to time. But it does not change the fact that for those of us who put our faith in Christ, for those of us who are trusting God with our lives, God is with us. There are a myriad of stories throughout the Bible of people experiencing adversity, but God was still with them. This morning, I want to tell you and remind you about the story of Joseph. Now, I just got to tell you, Scott, I don't know if you picked up on it when we were worshiping a few moments ago. Scott, when we were singing one particular song, which, by the way, I think would be a great song to end on this morning. But if you remember, he talked to you in between the lines of the songs. He talked to you about Joseph, and I almost fell off my chair. I was sitting right over here because we hadn't cross-boarded about this all week. And he basically he preached my sermon in the middle of the worship time. I want to talk to you for a few moments about the story of Joseph as we look to answer that question about God being with us even in the midst of adversity, God being with us. Now, many of you who are listening probably are familiar with the story of Joseph. But for those of you who aren't, let me just give you a quick, a Reader's Digest thing. Joseph was one of many brothers, born to Jacob. And Joseph happened to be the favored son of Jacob. Many of you are familiar with the jacket or coat that Jacob had made, particularly for Joseph. And it was no secret that Jacob loved Joseph. Joseph was also blessed to be able to have this ability to hear God in a variety of ways. But one of the ways we're particularly told is that God gave him visions, God gave him dreams, and he would openly share those dreams and those visions with his family around him. Well, one of the side effects of Jacob favoring Joseph, and also Joseph kind of airing the dreams that he received from God, is that the rest of his brothers began to hate him profusely. They didn't like their brother Joseph, and this hatred for Joseph, as you read the story, you can just feel it building. It was building and building and building. And on one particular occasion, the brothers happened to be out in the countryside taking care of their animals, their flocks of sheep and whatnot. And Jacob comes to Joseph and says, I'd like you to go check on the boys. I'd like you to go check on my sons, your brothers. And so he sends him out. He sends Joseph out to check on the rest of the brothers, and so he goes. He eventually catches up with his brothers in a place called Dothan, D-O-T-H-A-N. And even as his brothers saw Joseph coming in the distance, they began to plot how they might kill him, how they might look to take him out. And so you can obviously sense their hatred for him in that. And as they look to figure out how they're going to do this, one of the brothers, Reuben, who obviously had some compassion in his heart towards Joseph, said, let's not kill him. Let's not, like, totally take him out. Let's put him down in this well. And so Reuben's idea prevailed, and the brothers end up putting Joseph down in this dry well in the ground. They strip him of his clothes, kind of take away his dignity, take away his sense of personhood. They throw him in the well, and their intent was to leave him there. But it just so happens that a caravan of foreigners, a caravan of Midianites, actually were passing by. And apparently at this point in the story, Reuben's away from the rest of the brothers at this moment. And so they concoct this plan that instead of leaving him in this dry well, why don't we get him out of the dry well and sell him to this caravan as a slave? And so they do that. They take him out of the dry well and they sell him, minus his clothes apparently, they sell him to this people group. And it tells us that these Midianites were on their way down to Egypt. So they take Joseph and a part of their caravan, and they all end up in Egypt. And then it tells us that those people end up selling him to Potiphar as a slave. Now, Potiphar happened to be a high-ranking official. He's called the captain of the guard in Pharaoh's household there, or in his government system there in Egypt. So I think we can all agree this morning that Joseph has faced some significant adversity, and I might add, none of it of his own making, but all of it was out of his control. And sometimes that's what it's like for us in life, is that things come our way, this thing that we're going through right now, it's none of our own making, but it's yet out of all of our control. In the midst of this, in the midst of this moment, we are told in chapter 39, verse 2, that the Lord, this is what it says, the Lord was with Joseph. In fact, four times in that 39th chapter, while he is experiencing this upheaval in his life, four different times we are told in chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. Remember what Jesus said, I am with you. Here we find the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when his brothers were seeking to do him harm. The Lord was with Joseph when he was sold as a slave to the Midianites. The Lord was with Joseph when he was sold again as a slave to Potiphar. Now, later on in that same passage, there in chapter 39, verse 2, we are told that because the Lord was with Joseph, even in the midst of all this garbage, it says, Joseph prospered. Joseph prospered. Listen, you can either approach adversity in one of two ways. That God has abandoned you, and you can take on a victim mindset, a victim heart, or you can acknowledge the fact that even in the midst of the adversity, the Lord is with you. You keep your heart pointed in that direction. You keep your eyes on Him. The Lord is with you. And when you do that, it tells us right here, you will prosper. You will prosper. The word in the Hebrew for prosper is the word Selah, S-A-L-A-H, Selah, which means, it literally means to prevail to victory. To prevail to victory. The Lord was with Joseph and he prevailed to victory. Now, I know it doesn't feel like that sometimes, but this thing you and I are engaged in is not an utterly feeling thing. It's an utterly faith thing. We are called to walk this thing out by faith, to believe that the Lord is with us. It tells us, listen to what it says. The story tells us that Joseph had such an overcoming attitude that it led him to become the overseer of all of Potiphar's affairs. All of Potiphar's affairs. This guy that he was sold a slave to has now placed him in such a level of responsibility that he's now overseeing all of Potiphar's affairs. He became the superintendent of all that Potter owned. That tells me that when I live in the awareness that I am is with me, others will notice that. Others will become aware that there is something special going on in my heart, in my life, and it will lead them to be able to trust me at some level. So rather than having a woe is me or victim mindset, we instead have, I know the Lord is with me, and when that happens, when it's coming from a genuine heart, when you really honestly believe that the Lord is with you, others will notice that. Others will see that, and not only may it result in you prospering in some way, and I don't mean prospering necessarily financially, I'm talking about having victory over things. Not only will that enable you to prosper, but it will enable you to be a blessing to other people. Because in verse 5 in chapter 39, it says, from the time he, meaning Potiphar, put Joseph in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Because of Joseph. You see, you are a carrier of this presence. When the Lord is with you, wherever you go, God's presence is there. And when God's presence is wherever you are, it brings life, it brings blessing, it brings hope, it brings future, it brings prosperity, it brings that, and other people get the fallout from that. Now, I know most of you who are listening probably know the story of Joseph. And you know when I say that, that Joseph's adversity didn't end there. He was taken from his homeland, away from his family, isolated, if you will, kind of like some of the stuff we're experiencing today and not being able to be with each other like we'd like to be. He was isolated away from his homeland, his family, and he's now living in a foreign land, in a place he's unfamiliar with. And yet in that, the Lord was with him and began to prosper him and to bless others through him. But you all know Joseph's story. Those of you who know it, you know that his adversity didn't end there. Because even though Potiphar took a liking to Joseph, so did Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph like a man or a woman shouldn't take to someone of the opposite sex. Potiphar's wife tried repeatedly to seduce Joseph. She tried to woo him and coddle him and to try to get him to do things that weren't right. This went on for some time. And it tells us on one particular occasion, she attempted to to actually force Joseph to be with her. And in the course of doing that, Joseph wanted nothing to do with it. He turned away to flee away from the moment, but in the process of doing that, he ended up leaving his coat with Potiphar's wife. He exited the situation, but he left his cloak behind. Now, Potiphar's wife would now use this cloak or jacket to try to, as a ruse, to say that Joseph had actually tried to seduce her. I want you to see the similarities here. There's like a rerun going on. The coat that Joseph had been given to by his father was taken from him by his brothers. Just like Potiphar's wife took Joseph's coat in Egypt from him. The brothers used that coat of Joseph to deceive their father into thinking Joseph was dead. Potiphar's wife used his Egyptian coat to deceive her husband into believing that Joseph tried to rape her. The result of the first deception was that Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt. The result of the second deception was that Joseph was sent to prison. You see, many times in life, we think that just about the time we've navigated through one trial, that, well, maybe my trials in life are all over. But my experience, and I'm sure many of your experiences, is in this world you will have trouble. When one trial seems to have subsided, sometimes there's another one in the future. Now, Joseph could not have handled his situation any better than he did. Yet he found himself dealing with unfair treatment and things being out of his control. But again we read. Again we read. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. That's what it says. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with them. Because the Lord was with Joseph, he once again becomes an overcomer. Now, the story here about what took place while Joseph was in prison, there's for the sake of time, I don't want to tell you the whole story. In fact, I would encourage you to read Genesis 37 through the end of the chapter this week, because it's an awesome story in overcoming adversity. But while Joseph is there in prison, we find out that the king, Pharaoh, is having some dreams, and he doesn't know what to make of them or what to think of them. And lo and behold, God gives Joseph wisdom, gives him insight and understanding about what these dreams mean. And so through a series of events, Joseph is actually called upon by Pharaoh to come and tell him the meaning of those dreams. Because of what God did through Joseph, Joseph found himself not staying in prison. But listen to what happens to Joseph because of how God used him. Listen to what happens. Because he was able to interpret the dreams about what was coming in the future for Egypt, Pharaoh concluded this in chapter 41, verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, remember, this guy has been a prisoner, and he's been a captive in a special place, in a place that holds only prisoners of Pharaoh. He's been hanging out in this place, and yet somehow he hears about Pharaoh needing to have a dream interpreted. He's called upon to do that. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made this all known to you, then there is no one so discerning or as wise as you. You will be put in charge of my palace. And all my people are to submit to you and your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Now let's stop and think about that for just a moment. Remember, let's just remember where we've been. Joseph is sold into slavery. He ends up as a slave in Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar was just like, we'll call him like the governor in compared to a president, right? So he's given immense responsibility in Potiphar's house. Something happens with Potiphar's wife. Now he's sent to prison, right? And the Lord was with him in prison. And the Lord took him from prison through some circumstances and situations and elevated him to become the one in charge, not just of Potiphar's house, but the one in charge of all of Egypt. And he was so powerful, he was put in such a place of responsibility and respect that Pharaoh says, the only place that you don't have a level of authority is in regards to the throne I sit on. So you're responsible and in charge of everything else except the throne that I sit on. I hope you can see what's taking place here. Because God was with Joseph, he took him from adverse situations and turned those things around. He worked it all for the good and caused Joseph to always bounce back. And every time he bounced back to a greater level of significance and influence. The Lord was with Joseph. You may have heard of the saying, you can't keep a good man down. Well, this story of Joseph is a testimony to the fact that you can't keep a man down whom God is with. And I just want to encourage you all today, regardless of your concerns, regardless of your worries, regardless of the fears that you might be having right now, God is with you. I am with you. I am says he is with you. And if God is with you, then nothing formed against you can prosper. No adversity, no hardship, no trouble. Because God is with you. In these days we find ourselves in, Jesus promises to be with us, with those who've put their trust and their faith in him. In the same way I am was with Joseph, I am is with you. He is with you today, regardless of the difficulties you find yourself in, and I realize that some of you, both some physical hardships you're going through, some of you are going to, if you're not already, you may go through some financial hardships. I'm reminding us today, God is with us. I am is with us. I want to encourage you today to not live in the shadow of fear, but to rather live in the shadow of the Almighty. You know, you can go through life, you know, kind of gritting your teeth and clenching your, you know, having the white knuckle treatment, or you can be at rest in the shadow of God. I'm going to invite the worship team, if they'll come back to the platform and back to their instruments. Before we sing a closing song and I pray with you, I really felt to read to you this morning Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a great psalm for moments and times like these. Now, I am fully aware that there are some, as I read this to you, there are some things that were particular to Israel. There were some things that I'm going to read to you that obviously were things that they were going through in the moment of history that they were facing and things like that. But I want to say to us this morning, while there may be some particular nuances that pertain to them specifically, the principles found and the truths found in Psalm 91 right here are the same today as they were yesterday. Listen to what it says. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is your refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread upon the lion, on the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. Let me read that for you again. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I want to pray for you today and ask that God would reveal to you. You know, one of the greatest needs we have in life is to feel secure, is to feel a sense of security. People go to great lengths to try to feel secure about who they are, their situations and circumstances. Today, as we hear about I Am being with us, the need that God is trying to meet in our life is security. He wants us to feel secure. He wants us to be at rest in Him. I want to pray with you about that. I want to pray that you will see God as your refuge. Father, I ask in Jesus' name right now, wherever people are at, whatever it is they're going through, I ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them afresh, that you will convince them, Lord, that you are with them. We walk by faith, not by sight, and we believe today, Lord, that you are with us. I Am is with us. You were with Joseph, you were with Moses, you were with Joshua, you were with Gideon, you were with your disciples, and now you are with us. Lord, our hope is in you. Our help is in you. Our trust is in you. And Lord, I pray this morning, because we love you, Lord, that you will cover us with your wings, that you will shelter us, Lord, that you will bring us in that divine bubble of yours, Lord, and you will protect us. Lord, we pray today as we end our time together, we pray again for our country. We pray again for our president, for our governors, Lord, as they're trying to make wise decisions. I pray that you'll give them the wisdom of Joseph. I pray that you will show them, Lord, what it is they are to do, Lord. And God, I know that in the midst of adversity, you will cause a bouncing back. You will cause, Lord, things to take place, because you work all things together for the good for those who love you and have been called according to your purpose. We're not living in fear, Lord. We're living in faith that you are with us. Lord, we love you. Our lives are in your hands. And we're believing for your best for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Listen, God bless you. I can't wait. Listen, those of you who know me, I can't wait to put a big bear hug on all of you in the days ahead. Until we're able to be together, please don't forget, you can feel free to call any of us at any time, and we will do whatever we can to help you and serve you. We love you. God bless you. You're the best. Scott.